I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, we're making our way to the end of this wonderful book. I've been blessed as I've had the honor and privilege of being able to study this thing for almost the past year, it seems like. I've learned so much, and I know that you have as well. 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to finish up 1 Samuel 23 today. We're going to look at verses 15 all the way through 29. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 all the way through 29. And we're going to read this text in just a little bit, make some comments about it, and see how it applies to our lives today. Whenever you think of famous friendships, who comes to mind? How about Winnie the Pooh and Piglet? How about Timon and Pumbaa from The Lion King? Famous friendships. What about Peter Pan and Tinkerbell? Famous friendships. Who comes to mind? What about Lumiere and, anybody know the other person's name? Good job. That was awesome. Cogsworth. Lumiere and Cogsworth. How about Lightning McQueen and Tomato? Famous friendships. Whenever you think of famous friendships, how about Genie and Aladdin? Okay, great friends there. How about this next one? One of my favorites, Doc and Marty McFly. Any Back to the Future fans in the house today? A few of you, all right? Love Back to the Future. I always thought it'd be so cool to jump in that time machine and just go wherever you want. That'd be so cool. How about this one? Who knows these next guys? Who's that? Captain Kirk and Spock, right? How about Buzz and Woody, famous friends, okay? And last but not least, I could not forget these two men. How about Barney Fife and Andy Griffith? Any of you guys like that show? I love that show. Incredible, incredible show that I watch whenever I can. And what we see in today's text is one of the greatest biblical friendships of all time. And that is the friendship between David and Jonathan. You see, David and Jonathan, these guys were best friends. As a matter of fact, we've seen through the text these past several weeks that these two guys were covenantal friends. And the text that we're getting ready to look at in just a few short moments, this text is the final time that these two covenantal friends will ever be together. Just by way of context, up to this point in the text, Saul has tried to murder David several times. If you remember, David has been anointed as the next king over all of Israel. And Saul is jealous of David. As a matter of fact, Saul wants David dead. Therefore, David is on the run from Saul. Also, in the midst of all of this, as David is running from Saul, we saw this last week, that David saves the people of Keilah from the Philistines. But the people of Keilah, we saw this last week, they turned their backs on David because of their fear of Saul. And David continues running from Saul. So all of that's going on. Saul is after the life of David. He wants him dead. The people of Keilah turn their backs on David. And in the text that we're looking at today, we see this, that Jonathan comes to David and strengthens David in the Lord. Jonathan strengthens David in the Lord. Look at verses 15 all the way through 18 with me. It says this, that David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. Notice what it says, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. And that's it. This is the last time that Jonathan and David would ever see each other. Again, these guys were covenantal friends. And Jonathan had been there for David over and over, time and time again. And even though David had been anointed as the next king over Israel in Jonathan's future place. There was no jealousy whatsoever from Jonathan. Why? Because Jonathan wanted what God wanted. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And as David was going through this very difficult season of his life, Saul after his life, the people of Keilah turning their backs on David, noticed that Jonathan, during this time period in his life, this difficult season, noticed that Jonathan did two things for David. Number one, the text tells us that he, number one, went to David. And number two, whenever he got to where David was, he encouraged him in the Lord. And we need to understand this morning that going to David for Jonathan would have been a very difficult thing for him to do. Think about this. Jonathan would have had to have gone behind his father's back. And if his father would have found out about this, Jonathan's life could have been taken from him. So he had to go behind his father's back to get to David. He had to go and find David in the wilderness. You see, Jonathan went to great lengths to get to David. And whenever he gets to David in the wilderness, notice what the text says. The text tells us that he encourages David in the Lord. The NIV says it like this, that Jonathan helped David find his strength in God. How? How does Jonathan help David find his strength in God? Well, here is the answer. He helps him find his strength in God by reminding David of the promises of God. Whenever he gets to David, this is how he encourages him in the Lord. He says these words to David. He says, "Do not fear, you shall be the next king over Israel." And it begs this question, how did Jonathan know this? You see, this was the promise of God from 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you remember that story, God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse. And God chose David and said, "This is the one, anoint him as the king." And Jonathan knew that. He knew that that was the promise of God. And Jonathan was reminding David of this for sure promise from God. You see, church family, God's promises, they never fell. And Jonathan was reminding him of that. He went to David, he found him, and he strengthened him in the Lord by reminding him of the promises of God. You see, church family, Jonathan's example of friendship to David is a great example for us to follow in all of our friendships. How? By physically going to our friends, by physically going to our brothers and sisters in Christ and encouraging them in the Lord in their times of hurt, in their times of pain, in their times of loss, in their times of distress. You see, physically going to a friend or physically going to a brother or sister in Christ, it may be inconvenient. It was very inconvenient for Jonathan. He had to go behind his father's back. He had to go to the wilderness to find David. And for us, going physically to a brother or sister in Christ, a friend in Christ, it may be inconvenient. It may consist of actually getting in our vehicle and driving to see a friend who was in the hospital. And I get it, and I'm guilty of this myself. It's so easy whenever a brother or a sister in Christ is going through a difficult time, it's so easy to jump on my phone and to text them a message or to jump on Facebook and to send them a message. But the example we see today is one physically going and finding a friend to be with him. It may consist of us going to a hospital to see a sick friend. It may consist of us driving to a doctor's appointment with a friend who is sick, who may be going through this sickness alone. It may consist of driving over to a friend's house just to simply sit with them in their presence. You see, there's something about just a physical presence of another human being with us, going through the times of distress and hurt and loss and pain and sickness with us. It may consist of taking time away from our already, and I get it, our already busy schedules but sacrificing some of our time to go and be with a friend, a brother or sister in Christ who's experienced loss or hurt or pain or distress. One theologian writes, Jonathan went to David in his place of struggle. In the same way, our friendship today means little if we will not seek out and find our brothers and sisters in their places of need. It is good to send a note to a friend in the hospital, but better to go in person. What a difference it can make when we take a struggling friend out to lunch or stop by the office with a word of appreciation. And whenever we go, whenever we physically go to a friend or to a brother or sister in Christ, what is the best thing to do? The best thing to do is to point them to God. It is to remind our brothers and sisters in Christ of the promises of God. And it begs this question, how can we remind each other of the promises of God? How? By reminding each other during our difficult times, during our times of loss and hurt and pain and distress, by reminding each other during the difficulty of what the book says, of what God says, of what His promises are. By saying things like this, as we physically go to one that is hurting, just to be in their presence, by reminding them and saying things like this, hey, I just want you to know that God is good. I get it, your situation right now is very difficult. But let's just be reminded today in this situation that God is good. By reminding them of the promises of God, by saying things like this, that hey, I want you to know that God is sovereign. We don't understand this, but God is in control. The Bible tells us that He's on His throne, that He's in charge. Hey, can I remind you today, friend, brother, sister in Christ, that God is with you? That He's not going to leave you. I get it. This loss right now. But can I just tell you that God's with you? And He's going to continue to be with you during this time. Saying things like this. Hey, I just want to remind you that God is near. Can I just remind you that while you may not see the end result, that right now our God is on His throne and He has it all figured out. To go to our brothers and sisters during their times of hurt and remind them of the book. Remind them of the promises of God. Reminding them of the Word of God. Another guy writes, he says, it is good. It's a good thing to take another by the hand. But it is something greater to take that shaking hand and place it on the promises of God. William Blakey says, surely no act of friendship is so true friendship as this. To remind our Christian friends in their day of trouble of their relation to God. To encourage them to think of His interest in them and His promises to them. To drop in their ear some of His assurances is surely the best of all ways to encourage the downcast. Another guy writes, encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the Word of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a theologian, a follower of Jesus, a Christian in Nazi Germany. He was eventually arrested and executed by Hitler. But he said this, and this is so true. He said, the Christian needs another Christian. Can we just be reminded of that today, that we need each other? We need each other. I need you in my life. My family needs your family. We cannot do this thing called life on our own. We need each other in this life, in this world. But he says the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. So we see this great example from Jonathan to physically go to our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever they're hurting, whenever they're in pain, whenever they're going through seasons of difficulty. And we go to them and we encourage them in the promises of God. And if you think about this today, church family, this is who Christ is to us. This is who Jesus Christ is to us. This is what Jesus Christ does for you and I. You see, Jesus Christ, He comes to us by His Spirit in our worst of times. Aren't you thankful for that? That He will not leave us nor forsake us, even in our worst of times? Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, comes to us in our hurts. He comes to us in our struggles, in our pains, in our times of distress, in our confusion, in our loneliness, in our sin even. He comes to us. That is our Savior. That is who he is. He didn't stay in heaven. He left his throne and he came physically to us. Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this: for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ came. He died for the ungodly. You see, Jesus Christ, he's the perfect example of this. Jesus Christ is the greater friend to us today. At the right time, Jesus died. And this calls us today to trust in him by faith, to repent of our sin, and to trust in him by faith, and to follow him. And then after we do that, we are a friend to others. Be a friend to others like Jesus Christ is to us, like Jonathan was to David. Next, we see in this text that the people of Ziph turned their backs on David. The people of Ziph turned their backs on David. So we saw this last week, that the people of Keilah, David goes and he saves them from the Philistines. And what do the people of Keilah do? They turn their backs on David. And here we see in these next few verses that the people of Ziph do the exact same thing. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakaliah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." They're turning their backs on David as well. And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. No one see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there? For it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. So we see in this text that the Ziphites, they find out where David is, and they go to Saul and they turn him in. And what is interesting about this is that David actually comes from the Ziphite clan. The Ziphites were David's people. So think about all that David is going through during this time period. Saul is after his life. I mean, he wants him dead. He's trying to murder him. In just a matter of a few short verses, David saves the people of Keilah. They turn their backs on him. Then the Ziphites, David's own clan, they turn their backs on him as well. What a very difficult time for David, as people he helps and even his own family turn their backs on him and betray him. What a very difficult time for David. But as bad as the betrayal of David was, let us be reminded today, church family, that the greatest betrayal of all time was the betrayal of Jesus. Remember that? Remember Judas? Remember what he does? For just a few pieces of silver, what does he do? Turns Jesus in, turns his back on Jesus. In his greatest time of need, Jesus was betrayed by all of his disciples, the text tells us in the Word. They all ran from him. Peter, they asked Peter, "Do you know this guy?" What does Peter do? "No, I don't know him." Even the own people of Christ, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And as you follow Christ, can I just remind us of this truth today? Because the Bible tells us this, that as you follow Christ wholeheartedly, that the world will betray you too. As you follow Christ wholeheartedly, that the world will fail you as well. As you follow Christ, people might turn their backs on you too, just like the people of Keilah did to David. He helped them. He served them. He saved their lives. They turn their back on him. As you follow Christ, we need to understand this as well today. It's a true reality that as you follow Christ, your family might turn their backs on you as well, just like the Ziphites did to David, his own family, his own people, his own clan. Jesus himself said this. These aren't my words. This is the word of God. Jesus himself said that whenever you follow him fully, there may be division between you and the world. He said this, whenever you follow him fully, there may be division even between you and those in your own household, between those even in your own family. The Bible tells us that. Jesus himself said this, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then notice what Jesus says about this. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What he is saying here is that whenever you follow him fully, there may be others in even your very own household who just don't get it. And there's this divide that happens, that takes place. Jesus says that this could happen, this will happen whenever we follow Christ fully, but others choose not to. But then notice what Jesus says. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But notice what he says. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's all this saying? It's simply saying what I've already said. Whenever you follow Christ and stand upon his beautiful word, the truths and the precepts of his incredible word that is perfect, inerrant, infallible, whenever you stand upon his word, people might turn their backs on you. The culture will betray you. The culture will fail you. It might even be people in your own family. They might turn their backs on you. But can I remind you today, church family, that whenever you follow God, God will never fail you. God will never turn his back on you. God will never, ever betray you. He will never turn his back on you or fail you. And David knew this. He knew this. And I want to read to you his prayer. This was his prayer to God because of what the people of Ziph did to him. And it's a great prayer for us to consider as well. Whenever there's divide, whenever people turn their backs on us, whenever people betray us because we love Jesus or because we follow Jesus. This was his prayer during this time period. The title of this psalm, it actually reads like this. A maskil. What's a maskil? It's a song of wisdom. But it says this for the title of this psalm, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? And theologians actually tell us that the language that David used in this psalm is the same structure and the same type of language that Jonathan used to encourage David. So we see this amazing encouragement playing out in David's life. Whenever more people turn their backs on him, David says, oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Notice what he says during this time when the world has turned his back on him. Notice what he says. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, behold, Jonathan is my helper. He doesn't say, my army of men who is with me, these guys are my helpers. Notice what he says. He says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Think about what he's saying here. People are trying to kill him, and he's still giving worship to God. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. What a great prayer for us to consider when the world has turned its back on us as we follow Christ, as we seek him, as we seek to live out his word. Next, we see in this text that God providentially protects David. God providentially protects David, verse 26 through 29. to the end of the text. It says that Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, the place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And this would make an incredible movie scene. Think about it. David is on one side of the mountain. Saul is on the other side of the mountain. And Saul is closing in with his army on David and his men. And all of a sudden, a messenger comes to Saul and says, "Saul, Saul, you must stop. The Philistines are attacking the land." And the text tells us that Saul all of a sudden stops his pursuit of David to go and to defend the land from the Philistines. What's this tell us this morning? Church family, we need to understand this morning that what happened here in this text, that it's not just coincidence. This is something that God providentially allowed to happen to protect the life of David. I love that. I've used this quote before from Charles Spurgeon, but I just think it's an amazing quote to think about just the providence and the sovereignty of our God and how he is in control of literally every situation in our lives. He says, "I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes." Can we be reminded this morning, church family, that nothing that happens in our lives happens by just happen chance? Can we be reminded this morning that there is no such thing as coincidence with God? James says it just like this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In other words, what James is saying is this: everything good that happens in our lives is a gift from God. It's from him. I love the movie The Count of Monte Cristo. And one of my favorite lines in that movie, I've seen it like a billion times, one of my favorite lines in that movie is when Edmond Dantès says this. He says, "God has everything to do with it. He's everywhere." You see, everything good that happens in our lives is from God. God has everything to do with it. Everything good that's good, it comes from God. From the smallest of things, to the tiniest of things, to the biggest of things. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So we see in this beautiful text that God providentially, he provides for David and he protects David. And let us be reminded today, church family, that God protected David to bring us Christ. Because Jesus Christ comes from the lineage of David. And like David, found a rock of escape in the wilderness. This Christ who comes from the lineage of David, he is our rock of escape. Because of Christ's finished work on the cross, Christ is our escape from the penalty of sin. Because of Christ's finished work on the cross, Christ is our escape from the wrath of God that will one day be poured out because of sin. Because of Christ's finished work on the cross, Christ is our escape from a very real place called hell. Let us be reminded today that Jesus is our escape. He's a friend that is closer than a brother, a friend who was betrayed for you and for I, and he is our escape. Let him be your escape today. He is our escape in times of trouble. He is our escape in hurt. He is our escape in times of need. He is our escape in times of confusion and despair. He is our escape in times of pain. He is our escape during all things in life that may come to us. Jesus Christ is our escape. In closing, I want to read the lyrics of this song that we're getting ready to stand and sing in just a few moments to proclaim this amazing truth of who Christ is to us. As we see this text today, it all points us to Jesus. It all points us to the Son of God, who is the greater friend, the one who was betrayed, the one who is the rock of escape for us. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. And may this stir our affections for him today. But we're going to stand in just a few moments, and we're going to sing this amazing truth. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said that he will deliver safely to the golden shore. Mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the king I'll walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and you're not sure that you have that hope, the hope of Christ, that rock of escape, the rock of escape that can deliver from sin, the rock of escape that took on the wrath of God, the rock of escape who paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. Why do we need Christ, the rock of escape? Because the Bible tells us this, that we all have sin in our life. What is sin? That's those mistakes, those things that we've done in our lives that have dishonored God. And the Bible tells us that we've all made those mistakes. And the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of our sin, because of those mistakes, is to die a very real place in a very real place that the Bible calls hell. Separated from God for all of eternity. But the Bible tells us this, that while the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. What's that mean? Well, think about the Easter story. That's the story that, you know, Jesus Christ, he came, he lived a perfect and a sinless life, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin, and he was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from that tomb, conquering sin and death and hell forever. And the Bible makes it very clear that all who place their faith and their trust in him, in his finished work, have the forgiveness of their sin for all of eternity. Therefore, you can have hope. So my question to you today is this. Do you have that sure hope? Do you have that sure hope? And maybe today you say, I don't know. We would say to you today, come to Christ. Come to Christ today and surrender your life fully to him. Can I just tell you this, and I say it almost every week, when you come to Christ and give your life to him and surrender your life to him, you do not lose anything. You gain everything. You gain eternal life, hope, comfort, peace, a friend that is closer than a brother, a Savior who was with you, a Savior who will walk with you. So today, would you come to Christ if you never have? He's waiting on you with arms open wide. Maybe you never have. You could pray a prayer like this today from the depths of your heart and say something like this to God. You could repeat even these words after me, but mean them from the depths of your heart. God, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. I confess that Jesus is Lord, and I commit my life to follow him every single day from this point forward the best that I know how. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And if you said that to God for the very first time, we rejoice with you. We celebrate with you. Welcome to the family of God. The Bible tells us this, that whenever one repents of sin and trusts in Christ, that all of hell and heaven celebrates. And there's a party in heaven that's going on for you, and we celebrate with you today. But there is a next step for you, and the next step for you is this. It's to come into the waters of what we call baptism. What does that do? It simply shows the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. So if you said that to God today, would you let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what is next? And that is believer's baptism. It's a symbolic act that shows the world that you are identifying as a Christ follower, as a follower of Jesus. It's how we show the world. The Bible calls us to do this. It's how we show the world that we're followers of Jesus. Let us know about that so that we can help you and guide you with that. Maybe you're in this place and you have trusted in Christ as Lord in the past, but you've never followed that through with believer's baptism. Let us know so that we can help you with that and lead you and guide you in that. It's a glorious time. It's a glorious time of celebration of your faith in Christ. God, we love you. We thank you so much just for this great text today that was written so many years ago that still has great meaning and implication for us today, that calls us just to be a good friend, a good brother and sister in Christ, to physically go, to be with those in their homes, in the hospital rooms, in the doctor's offices, when they're hurting, when they're gone through just a tough time, through a difficult time. God, help us to do that this week. Help us just to be about that, sacrificing our time, and to go to others and just to encourage them in the promises of God. Thank you so much, Father, for the times in my life where people have came to me just to be with me, just to sit with me, just to encourage me in your promises. God, thank you so much for the example that we see today, but also more than anything, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for the friend that we have in Jesus who comes to us in all of life's issues, even in our darkest moments. Christ doesn't deny us. He comes to us by his Spirit. Thank you for the friend of Jesus that we have today. Thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus will never turn his back on us. As we see that, you know, in the Word, constantly the followers of Christ, as they follow you, their people are turning their backs on them. Thank you for the reminder today that you never turned your back on David and it brought us Christ. But thank you for the reminder today that you will not ever fail us nor forsake us. You're always with us. And God, we thank you today for the way that you providentially take care of us. Would you just remind us, God, today of that, that all good, every good and perfect gift comes down from you. God, even as we go to lunch today and as we, God, spend this week with loved ones and family and friends celebrating, God, just thankfulness. God, would you remind us every single day as we're in conversations, as we're eating good food, as we have time to rest, as we have time to spend outside during beautiful days, all of the things that we'll experience this next week, would you just remind us daily that it's all from you? These are all evidences of your love for us and your amazing grace over us and goodness to us. God, you are good. You are so good. God, we love you. We worship you. You are ours forevermore. Thank you for Christ and what he's done for us. We love you. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.